After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I go a fishing." Then they say to him, "We also go with you." And they went immediately, entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered and said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals where the fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and give them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said, "Lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, when thou wast young, you girded yourself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you whither thou wouldest not." This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrays thee?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the children and the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he will tarry till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there is also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that the world itself should not contain the books that are written. Amen. There's a bunch of meat in this little short chapter, and I'll do my best to bring out what I can. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed himself, or manifested himself. There were together Simon Peter, okay? Both those names, you note, Simon and Peter both mean a small piece of rock or stone. And Thomas, the twin, right, who was called Didymus. And guess what Didymus means? Twin or double, same thing. And Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, right? And Nathanael speaks of reeds, a place of reeds. And Cana is the heathen circle in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee, which is who? James and John. And two other of his disciples, which are not named. Okay? And I'm sure if you dig deep enough, you'll find something that would verify that somewhere else, but I didn't do that. And Simon Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. Literally what he's saying, I'm going to fish. In other words, what he was really saying in his heart, Jesus is gone, the preacher man's gone, the teacher's gone, so guess what? Well, we just go back to doing what we were doing before. Did Peter really believe what Jesus had spoke to him? What do you think? Had he believed, would he have said, I'm going back fishing, boys. That's what my old trade was. I was a fisherman. I'm going back to do that again. Would he have said that? He would have known that Jesus said, you know, I'm going to resurrect in 3 days. Right? Is that right? So that tells me Peter's still very much an unbeliever. Wouldn't you? Huh? Immature, but lack of faith, lack of understanding. He hadn't heard what God had said to him yet. And I think these are written down that we can realize there's too many people idolize these disciples and make them some spiritual plane that we can't attain to. See? But they want to think, people that read the Bible, most Christians think, oh, the great apostles, they were greater than we are. Are they? That's exactly what it's about. It's to show you they had failures the same as we have. They're no different than us. Jesus is called our older brother, right? Okay. If Jesus doesn't think he's doing better than us, why should we look to the disciple and say he's greater? Why should we look at a preacher and say he's greater? See, we're looking at this all wrong. God said he's no respecter of persons. See? So why are we looking at somebody as being better than we are? I'm not bringing anything down. I'm telling you, come on up. See, don't say, well, that guy's no good. He's no better than I am. I'm saying, I'm as good as he is. See, I'm not bringing him down. I'm saying, I'm at the same place he is. I got the same God he's got. Okay? Yeah. Yep. Okay. Still duality. There's all three realms. Place of the reeds, Lope, and in Cana, the heathen circle, you know, well, it could be that or it could be that right there, Lois, that little blue book. It's either in the BDB or you know, Thayer's. It's either in Thayer's or that right there, one of the two. Okay, it's not there? What's in that one then there? Okay? Okay, that's all right. But anyway, he said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you. See, they kind of looked up to Peter as being the right-hand man of Jesus. Would you agree to that? So everybody said, well, if Peter's going, we're going too. See, that's a democratic society. Sheeple. Very good. Bob's right on top of it again. They're sheeple. And the definition of a sheeple is a, what would we say? It's a noun. I can't remember all the definition we had to it now, but anyway, somebody really wants to know, they'll ask us and we'll remember it. What? No. Well, I understand what a sheeple is because I see enough of them. Right. Okay. Anyway, we're going with you. Why did they say that? People like to go where there's always more people. See, most people don't think that you can have a relationship with God unless you're in a big crowd of people. Well, I think it's exactly the opposite. In a big crowd of people, you won't find God, you'll find people. If I want to find God, where am I going to find him, Larry? In yourself, see? And when you take that time to be by yourself and talk to God, there's where you're going to find God. You ain't going to find God in a group of people, because when you get a bunch of people, you've got people. Mass confusion, see? And so if we realize, when I want to talk to God, all I have to do is get alone by myself. I'll get God talking to me. I don't have to have a whole bunch of people to support me. Here's the thing that I've been trying to do for years. This is what I want to instill in people. You can do it yourself. You can do it yourself. Why did he die? For you. He didn't say that this is all about one person. Me and Mark was talking, Bailey. We were talking just today, in fact, and we were talking about Ephesians. And most people don't understand Ephesians. And since we're here, let's just go to Ephesians. This thought process just came in, we were talking about today. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Had to think for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to show you something. And I've taught this before, but, you know, may not have had exact same twist on it, but it's true. Me and Mark talked about today, and it's very true. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start in verse 11. And he gave what? Now he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now, if you look at the language, those words really aren't there. Some in the language. Are you there? You're not there. No. He gave, if you would just strike those words out of there, some. Every time it says some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers. Huh? No, wait a minute. No, you're thinking out ahead of me. You're getting off the thought. Where it says, he gave some. Did you ever say that, Larry? Take the word some and cross it out. Now, he gave apostles. He gave prophets. He gave evangelists. He gave pastors and he gave teachers. Now, who did he give them to? All of us. See? Now, he didn't give some of them because the word some is an added word in there. Oh, yes, it is. That word ain't right. See? That word right there is the. Okay. What is the But those words shouldn't be there. He gave us evangelists, pastors, and what I'm saying is, when I'm saying the word some is not the correct rendering, is it? I mean, I know, but the word some isn't there. The word ho can be two men. He gave two men, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, okay? Now, what I'm saying is, when you use the word some, if I say he gave some, and I look over here to Bob, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some evangelists, some pastors. What is it saying? Well, but it's making someone better than someone else. And that's where the church world reads that word some and finds out that, oh, they're special. They're better than somebody else. Wait a minute. He gave us who? Who did he give us? Christ. And that's all those things. And all of us can function in any one of those positions. See, he didn't give them for a place of reverence or a place of esteem. He gave these as servants to the body of Christ. See, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is a servant to the body of Christ. Now, let me read on to the next verse. For the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity or the oneness of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, unto the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, we're servants. And if God uses me today as an apostle, tomorrow he can use me as anything else. See, he gave you, literally, what he's saying, he gave you Christ. This isn't about some external thing, is it? This is about something going on within you individually. And he gave gifts unto humanity. What are you? Aren't you part of humanity? Well, he gave you the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Sure, but it's his mind, the mind of Christ, to teach you how to be what you're supposed to be. No. Everybody thinks because of a position that they're better than somebody. If anything I've done since I've been doing what I've been doing, in teaching and preaching and whatever, is this. You can do it yourself. I'm trying to work myself out of a job. Difficult to do. See, it's difficult to get out of the job because there's so many who don't want to do it. They want to sit like baby birds and be fed. It doesn't mean we don't come together in fellowship, but it means that you learn to take care of yourself. See? And it's not because I don't want to do what I'm doing. I love what I'm doing. See? No. But see, what I want you to do is I want you to grow up where you can take care of yourself. And you come to me and say, guess what God showed me? Show me what God showed you, see? Because God don't tell me everything because he didn't put all his eggs in one basket, did he? He put it in the whole body. See, the fullness of Christ is in the whole body, isn't it? All the gifts are in the body, isn't it? So I need to hear what God's saying to you as much as anybody else does. See, you need to hear what I'm saying, but I need to hear what God's saying to you. We all have to come together to get this thing right. Well, they're lunatics like the rest. Sure. Oh, there's thousands. But see, if they're saying things the right way, we won't have any problems. But of course, no. Many will come that day saying they are Christ. The fruit they bear. Okay? Or their love for the brethren. Or the lack of their love, you'll know who they are. Okay, we're back in verse 3, right? In chapter 21, John. And they went forth immediately and entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. Now notice, when Jesus wasn't there, what time of day was it? So guess what? They didn't catch anything. They were still ignorant yet. They're not good fishermen yet. Okay? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, and the word children there is paideon, young children, a young child, see? That's the third realm of the mature and growth in it. Yeah. You had brephos, nepios, and then paideon. That's the first entrance into Pentecost. He says, young children, have you any food, or do you have something to be eaten with? And what this word meat right here means is something eaten with bread. Something eaten with bread. It's not just food. This word here means something eaten with bread. Do you have any meat to go along with the bread? So do you have any revelation to go along with this word you've been chewing on? See? But when they had to go get it themselves, and what did Jesus show them? Could Jesus have said, okay, fish, jump up on the bank? He could have. Oh, he could have, but he didn't. Why did he do it the way he did it? He wanted them to see that they could catch what they need. They could slay the meat for themselves. See, he wants them to experience, I can do it myself. Because he was showing them they weren't doing it under the power and knowledge of God. He knew where all the fish was. He was probably saying, okay, guys, go on that side of the boat where they can't get you. I'm saying that God moved those fish out of the way for some reason so he could set this pattern up. It's a setup. So he wanted to teach them that if they would listen to what God says, they would never have a lack. How's that? And Jesus was speaking the word of God, was he not? So when he said, okay, boys, have you got anything out there to eat all night? I've been out there working all night. You got anything in your own ignorance, in your own darkness, in your own sweat and labor? Have you done any good? We ain't caught a thing. Okay, now hear the word of the Lord. Fish on the right side of the boat. What happens? They fill the net. There's no lack. There's an abundance, right? They hear the word of God. And if you obey what God says, what happens? Is there a lack? It's that simple. It's just these simple little patterns that God's saying, obey my word. He says, I don't want sacrifice. I'm not worried about your sacrifice. I want your obedience. I just want you to do what I ask you to do. Don't want any volunteers, okay? Don't volunteer anything to God, just do what he tells you. If he don't tell you to do nothing, do exactly that, nothing. Okay? And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that is who? That's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter, right? And Simon Peter still says he's still in the immature realm, heard that it was the Lord, or it is the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat to him, because he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Now, what is the fisher's coat? Okay. But when he said he was naked, do you really believe he was totally naked? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think they had some kind of loin something on, you know. If anybody goes fishing with me and take their clothes off, I ain't fishing with them no more. Okay? I ain't going to work for me. What?
I mean, I know there's a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
There, but the thing of it is if you're fishing and you're going to jump in the water, why would you put a tunic on?
Well, you have to learn what this tunic is. There's more to it than just a tunic, because it's a linen frock. No, listen. Linen. What does linen represent? Righteousness. There he goes. So before he could jump into the sea of humanity, he needed what? He needed the righteousness of Christ. Okay? He needed the righteousness of Christ to cover him before he jumps into humanity. So before you start doing anything like that, you better make sure you got your righteousness on, right? His righteousness. And he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it was 200 cubits dragging the net with fishes. Now, how many disciples do you think was in the ship? Oh, no. Well, that's a good start, but how many was the all? How many? Close, not there yet. One's dead. One jumped in the sea and swam. Now, how many we got left? What's that represent? See, first fruit is going to have the boldness to jump out into that word, that water, and go to land, ain't he? Hello? But the rest of them, religion, the law, has got to get in a little ship to get to the bank. Right? No, don't give me a hard time. Just we'll talk about it. Why? Honey, let's don't split hairs on this right now, okay? Okay. You're not listening. All the disciples were there, okay? We'll talk about it later. Okay. It says they were not far from the land, right? Now, but as it were, how far? How far is it from land? 200 cubits. How many yards?
100 yards.
And how many feet is that? 300 feet. So there I see three realms between the boat they were fishing in and where Jesus was on land. Right? There's 300 feet. There's three realms in everything. There was all three realms between where they started in the ship and coming unto him. And Peter, representing first fruit, jumped off and came in to the promised land. And Christ was sitting there, wasn't he? Okay? And it says, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and the fish laid thereon and the bread. Okay? Now this wasn't communion bread, I can tell you. Because this is artos, the word artos, which is raised bread, which speaks of the resurrection. So the fish and the bread, the meat and the bread, was here. And Jesus said to them, bring the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, what does the number 153 signify? Wouldn't be here if it wasn't the reason, would there? Okay, where's my marker here? Write it down this way. 153. I'm going to factor it this way. 120, 30, and 3. What's it mean? What does 120 represent? It represents Pentecost, but what happened on the day of Pentecost? Tell me what happened to the 120. In other words, they were gathered together in the upper room in one accord. See, so 120 speaks of an ingathering, okay? You understand what I'm saying? So it was a gathering, okay? Now, here's two things. Here's the gathering, and what's that number right there? 12. That's the government. So this is the thing that's got to be gathered first. Okay? Here's the government of God, the 12 out of the 120. This is the government of God along with 30. 30 speaks of maturity. So the government of God has to be mature in what? In all three realms. See? Even though you're government of God, your first fruit, you still have to experience all three realms. Does that make sense? You've got to go through all three realms, but there has to be a maturity come in all three of these realms. So he's pulling his first fruit here. And who chose the first fruit? God did. It's already chosen. But we have to let God run his course and what he's doing, set it all up. So I see a completeness in this 153, which represents all. First of all, it's going to be the gathered ones, the first fruit, with some maturity of all three realms. And 153 to me represents all, the reconciliation of all humanity. Okay? And the net wasn't broken. That means he's got room for everybody, doesn't it? And Jesus said to them, "Come and dine," and none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it is the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread, the artos, the resurrection life, and gave it to them, and the fish likewise, which was the meat. Okay, so he gave them the resurrection, and he gave them the meat. Remember Jesus said in the Gospels, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Okay, what was he talking about? You think he had some special fillet of fish back there for him? He was talking about some understanding, some deep understanding of the word that they couldn't comprehend yet. So he gave them resurrection life. In the parable, that's what he's doing here is a parable. Didn't he give us resurrection life when he died and resurrected? So he turns around and hands it to his disciples. Here's your resurrection life. That's what he's saying in here when he gave them, gave them the bread, the resurrection bread. And the meat was the deeper understanding. And he said, this is now the what time? Next verse. This is the third time. So he said, I've touched you in all three realms here. I'm come and give you resurrection. Here's the bread, the resurrection bread. Here's the deeper meat. Here it is, boys. Have at it. Eat. So when they had dined, or finished breakfast, it should say, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? Son of Jonah, do you love me more than these people? Do you love me more than these people? That's what it really says. But what does that mean? Do you love me more than these people? What's it really mean? Who's he talking about, these people? Who else was there? The other disciples. Do you love me more than these other human beings, these disciples here? Do you love me more than these? Okay, that's what the language says. Do you love me more than these people? Which would equal the disciples that was with him. And what did he say? Yes. It's a very strong word, a very affirmative word. Yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I, what? Phileo, I am your friend, or I'm fond of you. He didn't say I agape you in unconditional love. He just said I'm your friend. I like you. I'm fond of you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Or my little lambs is what it says in the language. Feed my little lambs. And guess what kind of lambs they were? Male. What's he saying to me? And what is he saying to you? What is God saying when he told Peter, feed my little male lambs? What's he saying to you? What would it mean to you? Teach the word of God to who? There it is, first fruit. See? Male lambs speaks of the Christ in you. Feed that little lamb in each one of them so that it can grow up and become a full-grown lamb. Okay? The Son of God. Okay. And he said to him the second time, Simon. What does Simon mean? Heard or hearing. See? He said, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Do you? He said to him, yes. Real strong word again, same word. Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend and I'm fond of you. You know that I'm your friend. You know that I'm fond of you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. He didn't say lambs this time, did he? He changed to a different word. Okay? And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was what? The word grieve literally is offended. It's offended. He was offended because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am fond of you and I'm your friend. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus used different words, okay, in different places, and Peter used different words, used the same word every time. Well, let me show you something. Jesus said the first time he spoke to Peter, he said, do you agape me? And Peter said, I phileo you. He said the second time, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And the third time, Peter says, he says to him, he says, he didn't say agape. He said, Peter, do you even really phileo me? He said something to him twice, and he knew Peter could not do what he said. Peter was not yet to the place to do the things that he was required to do yet. And God knew that. So Jesus didn't use the same word. If he was really wanting that word to be agape, don't you think it would have been agape in the writing? So that third time he asked him, do you love me? It wasn't agape anymore. He used the phileo. So he's saying, I know you don't really love me unconditionally, but do you really like me as a friend? Are you fond of me? And Peter come back and says, you know I phileo you. The question is always there, do you really love me? And see, in our English language, we would never know the difference in those words, would we? It's just love translated out of whatever word they want to pull it out of. But there's meanings in these words. And what he was doing, he was showing Peter, you really don't love me to the place you think you do. And I don't think Peter had the capacity at the moment to agape Christ. He wasn't there yet. And I think Jesus spoke earlier in his discourse and said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And he said, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, what would that mean to you if he said, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren? Then that tells you, that it's telling Peter that he's not quite made it yet, but he's already covered, wouldn't you say? He hadn't made it yet, but you're covered. You're going to make it. When you get ready, when you get to there, to strengthen the brethren. Okay? Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. What he's literally saying here says, when you were young, you done just about what you wanted to do. What you wanted to do, that's what you did. You went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. And isn't that the perfect example of most people? When we're young, we do all kinds of crazy things that we probably shouldn't do, but yet we're doing them because that's what we wanted to do. But he's telling Peter, and this I think can go beyond Peter and Peter representing the first fruit, when it comes to our place as first fruit, do we have a choice? Do we? I don't have a choice at it. If I am first fruit, and I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world, then what say did I have in it? Nothing. See? So he's telling him here what's going to happen. He said, but when you shall be old, you shall extend your hands, and another shall gird you and shall carry you whither you would not. What he's saying is, when you get a little older and mature, and that old don't mean old man crippled around, can't get around. What he's saying, when you get older, when you grow up upstairs, it's going to be something different. You're not going to be doing your will. You're going to be doing my will. That's what Jesus is telling him. You're going to be doing the Father's will, whatever he wants done. And someone else is going to bind you up and carry you wherever you need to go. And who's he talking about? You think some people say it was like he's just going to go die, but I think this is much deeper than that. I think he's going to be bound by the love of Christ. Hello? And that love of Christ will carry you anywhere you need to go. Would you agree to that? If you love him and let him have the control of your life and do what you're told to do, not by people, but by God, just do what God tells you, he's going to be the one guiding your whole life. Would you agree to that? Okay? And they're going to take you someplace. He's going to take you someplace where you'd probably not want to go. Maybe a hill called Golgotha. Maybe a tree, huh? And he said, this spoke he signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, if I'm going to glorify God in my death, then what would be bad about it? Someone tell me what would be bad about that. In this death, does it have to be a physical death? It's a death to my own will and emotions and everything that I've desired to do. I don't see that being a bad thing. If I'm glorifying God in giving up myself, what would be a bad thing about that?
Sounds
wonderful to me. I don't have a problem with it. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, I could preach on follow me. I could get wound up and say all kinds of things I'm not going to get into. But here's the thing. Follow me. I was questioned years ago when we first started the fellowship by the IRS. They were asking all kinds of questions. And every time you'd give them an answer, they'd say, this is the last one. This is it. Last paper we're going to send you. Just answer this question and then we'll be through. But you'd answer the question, send it back in, say, okay, we're done. Here comes another letter or a phone call. Well, since you answered it this way, we have some more questions now. And it just went on and on and on for about a year. But finally, this lady calls me up and she says, I need to ask you a question. I said, okay, ask. She said, why don't you make your people renounce all other religions? And I said, why would you ask anything like that? And she said, well, everyone else does it that way. They make other churches make you renounce. If you come to this church, they make you renounce all other things and you're the only ones right, like we were talking earlier. And I said, wait a minute. I said, before I answer this question, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, are you a child of God? And she said, no. She didn't know who she was yet. So she said, no. I'm not a Christian. I don't know anything about that, you know. I said, well, since you asked that question and you verified now, qualified that you don't know anything about the Bible or anything, I'll tell you why I don't make anybody do anything. And it was for those words right there. follow me. Now, if Jesus said, follow me, where should we be? Back. There you go, right back here. See, wherever he goes, that's where I'm going. And if I am following, how can I be trying to guide people? See, most people are trying to make God do something, are they not? They're trying to get God to do things. They're trying to manipulate and control him. And I said, if I was just like Jesus, I said, then I got to do what he did and say, follow me, and I have to live by example. And no one told me to do anything except him. And I'm following his pattern, and he can just lead me wherever he wants me to go by saying, follow me. If I'm obedient, what am I going to do? I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. So it should change your whole way of thinking when you realize follow. And that's what he told Peter, who represents the first fruit in this passage. We should be following him. But this shows you the immaturity in the next verse. Then Peter, turning about, looked at the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was who? John. Following them, which also leaned on his chest at supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to John, and see that when he said, he leaned his chest, his head on his breast at the supper table. Do you remember that? And when he did that, he said, who's the one that's going to betray you? See, John was the one that said to ask him that question back there at the table, or at the Last Supper. And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I choose that he stay until I appear, what is that to you? You follow me. If God chooses to use somebody in another realm, what's it to you? Is it anything to you? If God chooses to use someone in the positive realm or the negative realm, what is that to you? What are you supposed to do, Bob? Follow and obey. Isn't that right? If God chooses to take a member of my family and use them on a negative side and say they become a mass murderer, is that anything to me? I don't like it, but can I do anything about it? I can't do anything about it. I'm just saying, God can use us however he wants to. And that's what he's telling us here when Peter said, well, what about this one? You know, if I'm going to die, what's he going to do? Is that any of Peter's concern? It should be not our concern how God uses anybody. It should just be let him do what he wants to do and not be in the way. Okay? Between them and God, nobody else. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren. Let me rephrase that. Then went this saying abroad among the gossipers in the church. Okay? That this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die, but if I choose that you stay until I appear, what is it to you? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things concerning these things, and we know and knows that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain, the world itself could not contain the books written. Do you know what he just said there? Do you think Jesus did so many things in those 3 years that you couldn't write about them? What's the word used for this? It's an exaggeration of something to make a point. What's the word? Hyperbole. Okay? That's what I was wanting you to say. This is a hyperbole. We know that you could write everything that he did in those 3.5 years and probably put him inside this room, couldn't you? Right? Is that a lie?
Going back to the word hyperbole?
Yeah. See, is that a lie? No. A hyperbole is not a lie.
It wouldn't be a lie.
It's an exaggeration to show emphasis on something. And he was showing that he'd done so many things that's not written in this book. And some people think that everything that he did is written in this book. It's not. That's the point it's making. It's not all written down. It's not important. It's to draw... This book is written in an outline form. Do you understand that? And it's just like, here's an outline. You and the Spirit of God get together and let God fill in the blanks for you. I'll prime the pump. I'll give you the first oil. Now take off and go. You do it yourself. With fear and trembling. Okay? So, do you understand what he's trying to say? The culmination of this teaching on the Gospels for last three and a half years or so has been to understand things in the mind, what God's trying to do. And this chapter points to something very clearly that he wants us to grow up so we can take care of ourselves. If I can take care of myself, what else can I do? Someone tell me what I can do. If I can feed myself, I can feed someone else, can't I? And that's the problem today. Most people don't know how to feed themselves, and someone has to do it for them. I heard a man recently say, everyone expects the preacher to be the man that goes on the mountain like Moses. And Moses goes, they said, Moses, you go up and talk to God and just tell us what he says, and we'll be glad to do that. And they're lying through their teeth, ain't they? You can't expect me to do it for you. You got to work out your own salvation, your own deliverance. I can help you. I can point you in a direction, but I can't do it. See? What God gives me is what I need. I've been accused of having a big mouth, but I can't carry enough in my mouth to feed you. Because I'm going to swallow some of it myself. See? So that's what I'm trying to say. This understanding on the mind of Christ, like I say, it's been 3.5 years. Very large undertaking, but I have enjoyed it thoroughly. I don't know where God's going to take me next week. We'll find out when we get there. By next week, we'll have it.
Where are we going next
week? Don't know. He hasn't filled me in yet, so I'm not going to make anything up and say something until I'm ready, until he's ready. So we'll wait and see. Like I say, it's been a long 3.5 years, but I've enjoyed every bit of it. Thoroughly enjoyed it. And it's all been about the mind of Christ.